If you have a Bible, you can grab it now and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8. If you're using one of those Bibles under the chairs in front of you, Hebrews 8 is on page 1065. And you remember growing up and passing notes to each other in class, like sharing messages with each other. You remember that? Like a lot of us are at the age that we had to actually write out a note on paper, fold it up into some sort of shape, and trust that people along the line that we passed it to wouldn't open it, wouldn't read it, that they'd pass it along, and that it would get to the right destination. You guys remember doing that? No? Some of you homeschoolers are like, what are you talking about? Never in my life. Well, that used to happen, or you know, as we got older, we'd slide the note in the locker or something like that. But you could never really trust that that message would get there, or maybe it'd be something sensitive. And so when I was in fourth grade, me and my buddy Adam, I actually created a secret code written language of a bunch of shapes and symbols that stood for letters. And so we were able to write each other messages, then we'd get out our decipher key, and you know, we'd spell... Yes, I was the coolest kid in my school, all right? I was, trust me. As I got to college, man, there wasn't a whole lot of writing, but we would talk to each other. And so me and one of my buddies in college, we actually had a spoken language that we could speak to each other and nobody would know what we were saying. I said, yes, I was the coolest kid in college, all right? I mean, yeah, we would share messages, you know, when we were young, and it was a little bit more difficult. But now that we're older, man, it's just texting. It's so easy. It's so easy to share messages now. And if you're like me, you're getting a ton of messages during this season. Like, I've had to hit delete and unsubscribe so many times because every company that I've ever bought anything from is like bombarding me every day. Today is your last chance to get this gift if it's going to get there in time. They don't know I live in Hawaii. That was like a month ago, right? But they're still sending me these messages of today's the last chance. Inventory's low. Buy it now. All these messages are just flooding into us right now. And then there's the message of this time of year. The message of, you know, some of the songs that we're hearing, some of the songs about the big man in red, you better watch out. That's one message of this holiday season. You better watch out. Better not cry. You better watch out what you do. You better be good, right? Or maybe we're telling that to some of our kids. You better watch out. The day's coming. You better be good. He knows if you've been bad. Oh man, wasn't that terrifying as a kid? You remember that? He knows if you've been bad. And you think back over your year and like, he knows all that? Oh, that's terrifying, right? He's making a list, checking it twice. Whew. Some intense messages going on this time of year. We just kind of ignore that part of the song. He sees you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, that like stalkery, weird part of it. But like, there's all these messages, all these things that we're hearing this time of year. But it's all going to go away soon, right? Right after Christmas, it all ends. All the sales end, all the deals go away. We don't hear about the big red man for another 11 months or so. That all goes away. But there's one message that doesn't go away. There's one message that we're going to look at today, a message given to a guy named Jeremiah 2,600 years ago that is still being shared today because it's the greatest message of all time. And sometimes maybe we feel like it's cryptic and hidden or spoken in a language we don't understand. But we're going to try to just make it really clear this morning. What is Jeremiah's radiant message? That's what we've been looking at in our journey through the Bible in this Advent series. We've looked at how some people along the way have radiated some beautiful things. We've looked at Abraham's radiant obedience, Moses's radiant faith. We've looked at David's radiant humility. And today we're going to look at Jeremiah's radiant message. See what the message is that leads us on to celebrate Christmas. So let's pray. And then we'll get into it. And so, Father, we pray that as we come and hear this message today, that it wouldn't be cryptic and hidden, that we wouldn't feel like we don't understand it, but that you would just make it really clear, really understandable, that we would see that it is the most amazing message that's ever been given or shared. So, God, capture our hearts today by the truth of what we see in this message. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so first, a little bit about this guy, Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived about 600 years before Jesus, and he grew up kind of near Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was called by God to be a prophet. A prophet in those times was just a spokesperson for God. God would speak to the prophet, in this case, Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah would speak to the people the message that God gave to Jeremiah. And at this time, the people did not like the messages that they were receiving from God. And so the people really did not like Jeremiah. He was a prophet. He spoke, he preached for about 40 years. And in the 40 years of him talking to people for God, we only actually see and read about possibly two converts, two people who responded positively to Jeremiah's message in 40 years. That is a low percentage of success, all right? And so Jeremiah has become to be known as the weeping prophet. Because so often Jeremiah would look out over the city, over these people that he was delivering God's message to, and he would see that they were rejecting God's message, and it would just break his heart. He would weep. He would look out over this broken city that all these people were longing for more, and they weren't living how God designed them to live, and it just crushed him. He knew they could be having more joy and more peace and be experiencing more love than they can ever imagine if they would just listen to what God was saying. But they didn't. And so instead, Jeremiah was attacked by his brothers. He was shackled in prison. He was beaten. He was imprisoned by the king. He was threatened with death. He was thrown in a cistern. He was opposed by everyone. This is the guy who God gave a radiant message to about what was going to come in the future. And so we're going to get into Jeremiah's message a little bit, and we're going to ask five questions of this message. There's really simple questions. We're going to ask, who is this message from? What is it about? Who is it for? What is the message? And then how should we respond to the message? All right. Don't worry if you didn't write those down. They'll be up here in just a minute. But let's get right into it. Who is this radiant message from? Look up at the screen. Before we get to Hebrews, let's look at what Jeremiah wrote in the book of Jeremiah. Look at on the screen, Jeremiah 33. Look, the days are coming. This is how the message starts. This is the Lord's declaration. This message that Jeremiah is writing down, he says, this is the Lord's declaration. This is what God declares. These aren't Jeremiah's words. This isn't just stories he's kind of heard passed down. This is something that God has actually spoken and communicated. And so who is Jeremiah's message from? It's from the Lord. It's from God. The God of the universe has spoken. That is absolutely amazing, guys. Like, think about it. The God who created this universe and everything in it, he hasn't left us alone to just figure this out. He actually spoke. He communicated to us. The creator, the maker has spoken. The atheist message is there is no God. The agnostic's message is we can't know if there's a God. The deist message is, yeah, there's a God, but he doesn't want anything to do with us. He's not going to speak to us. He just leaves us alone. The Christian message is this. There is a God, and God has spoken to us. He's the God of communication. He wants us to know him and know how to live in this world he created. He wants what's best for us. And so that's why he communicated with us. And the way God chose to communicate with us is pretty mind-blowing. I mean, he inspired different authors over many years to write down his message to us, and he chose to do it in a way where those authors retained their unique voice, their unique writing style, and they wrote his message in many different ways. Like if you read the Bible cover to cover, there's so much stuff in there, so many different styles of writing. There's poetry, there's wisdom literature, there's historical accounts, there's stories, there's prophecy, there's apocalyptic literature, which is wild. But all of those genres, all of those voices, all of them are saying one message. God has one message for us. And they're saying it in different ways and from different angles, but it's the same message that God gave Jeremiah in this passage. And so maybe you're here this morning and you have serious doubts about whether or not God exists. Or maybe you're like kind of okay with him existing, but the thought that he could actually have a message for you, you're like, nah, I don't think so. I mean, the fact that you're here, you know, I mean, maybe you put on that smiley face, you come to church, or maybe you're not even smiling, but you're here, right? And so maybe you're like, well, nobody really knows that I'm doubting or struggling. Yeah, you're right. It might be that only you know. I'm a churchy kid. I grew up in church and I came for years and put on that smiley face and everybody thought I was fine. I sang the songs and did the stuff. But inside I was like, I don't know. This all just seems pretty out there. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you today. And deep down you're like, man, I just don't really know. So I just want to invite you, man. We don't have a lot of time left here, but I want to invite you during this time to just again, with fresh ears, listen to what the Bible has to say. For thousands of years, people have believed that this is God's communication to us. Prophecies in this book have come true. Lives have been radically transformed by the words of this book. Miracles have happened. And so here's my challenge to you, if you have real doubts internally. Would you just pray? Pray today, even as you sit there right now, even as I go on talking, pray. And you might not even know for sure if there's a God out there listening to you, but pray and say, God, if you're there, convince me. Open my eyes. Lead me to true belief. If that's a prayer that you're willing to pray, man, that is a prayer that God would love to answer. Who's this message from? This is a message from the God of the universe. So number two, what's this message about? Well, look what God declared in the rest of Jeremiah 33. We've got it up on the screen. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will fulfill the good promise that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up for David, and he will administer justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is what she will be named: the Lord is our righteousness. This is a message about how God made a good promise to us. And the day is coming when God is going to make good on that promise. God says the way he'll do it is he's going to cause this righteous branch to sprout up for David. That's a poetic, kind of prophetic way of saying that there's going to be someone that comes as a descendant of David, an offspring of David, who's going to do the things it says here. He will administer justice and righteousness in the land. This offspring from David will come and the people will dwell securely. And the whole land will be so secure that the name of the land will be "The Lord is our righteousness." The land will be made righteous because of this offspring of David. Last week, we talked about how God promised King David that someone would come through his line who would rule as king forever. A king who would bring true justice and righteousness to this world. A king who would bring safety and security and peace. And you see, guys, from the very beginning of human need, God has promised to meet our need. God made a promise to the first people, Adam and Eve, to meet their needs by sending a rescuer to save them. God made that same promise to Abraham and to David and to so many others. And now we read that same message, that same promise given to Jeremiah as well. God promised over and over that he'll rescue us from our greatest needs and our greatest enemies. So what's the message about? The message is about this: the rescuer is coming. The rescuer is coming. That's what God's telling Jeremiah. He doesn't tell Jeremiah when. He just said that the days are coming. And, you know, it would actually be another 600 or so years before the rescuer would actually come. But the message that Jeremiah was getting was that God is going to fulfill his promise. The rescuer is going to come and do all the things God promised he would do. So, who's the message for? Who's the message for? That question brings us to our text in Hebrews. So if you're in Hebrews 8, hopefully you found it by now. Hebrews 8, look down at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. But finding fault with his people, he says, "See, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with the ancestors on the day I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. I showed no concern for them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant." In your Bible, those words might be like bolded or offset, or there might be a footnote that tells you that the author of Hebrews there is actually quoting from Jeremiah. These are the words that Jeremiah wrote. This is the message of Jeremiah that the author of Hebrews, some 700 years later, is now quoting from. And verse 7 is talking about how God already made one covenant with his people. God told his people, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And what he meant by that was that God was committing himself to them with the expectation that they would live in this world in a way that reflects him. He was saying, "I'll be your God, and y'all then live accordingly." But something went sideways with that arrangement, right? In verse 8, it tells us, but finding fault with his people. You see, guys, even though the God of the universe came and entered into relationship with people, what we see is that people have rebellious hearts. There was a fault, a brokenness with us, where even though God lovingly, graciously committed himself to us, we people do not live in this way, in this world, in a way that really reflects him. We go our own way. We run from God. We sin and rebel. But verse 7 tells us that for this reason, there's a second covenant, a second arrangement or relationship that God enters into with his people. Even though humanity broke the first covenant, God makes another. And at the Last Supper with his followers, Jesus talked about it. Look at what it says in Luke 22, when Jesus gathered with his followers for this one last meal with them. It says, in the same way, Jesus also took the cup after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. At that meal that night, Jesus and his followers were celebrating the Passover meal. It was this annual celebration that the Israelites would do. They'd come together and they would remember that their God is the rescuer God. That their God is the one who, when they were in bondage and slavery in Egypt, he came and he rescued them. And the way that he did it was that he told them, you know, through these plagues, you may know the story or have seen the Disney movie or something. But the last thing he asked them to do was, he said, I want you to actually kill a lamb and spread the blood of that lamb on your doorpost. And that will actually rescue you. The blood of that lamb will save you. And you will come out and you will be my people. And so every year they would get together and they would celebrate that the blood of the lamb had saved them. And that's what the third cup was actually all about. Jesus at this meal, he actually picks up this third cup that was called the cup of redemption. And that was the cup that was supposed to have them remember the lamb, the sacrificial lamb that rescued them. And he picks up this third cup and he says, this is the new covenant. We're not talking about lambs now, not this old stuff. This is the new thing that's happening. And it's my blood. It's my blood, this new arrangement, this new relationship. It has to do with me, my blood. And then he says this, look up at it at the screen, which is poured out for you. For you. He says this to a room of people at this time who are cowards and traitors. A room of people who are proud and dense, sinners and rebels. He says this, my blood, that's going to be poured out. It's for you. So who is this message for? This message is for us. It's for you. It's for me. It's for all of us. It's for covenant breakers. This message is for anyone who falls short. It's for the hurting, the broken, the unfaithful, the rebels, the sinners. It's for all of us. That's why I love that second song we sang today. Oh, come all you unfaithful. Now I get it. We like the traditional one. Oh, come all you faithful. I mean, that gives us the nostalgia, you know, young Christmas, you know, whatever. But listen, if the only people who can come are the faithful, no one's coming. The only people who can come are the unfaithful, because that's all that we are. We're all unfaithful to God. And God says, come, all you unfaithful. This is a message for all of us. No matter how far you've run, no matter how unfaithful you've been, this is a message for you. So what do we see so far in just three questions about this message? Jeremiah has a message from God for you. And the message is that someone is coming to rescue us. So fourth question, what exactly is the message? What's the message? Okay, look at verse 10, Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Here's the first part of the message. It's this, because of the rescuer, anyone can have new life. Anyone can have new life. Because when God says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, listen to what he's saying. He's saying that he's going to do something there that's transformative. He's going to do something in his people's hearts and minds that transforms them. Okay? This is something that changes their heart to desire the things that are actually right in this world that he designed us to desire. To change our minds to think rightly in this life in a way that he designed us to think. And look what it says. God says, I will do it. I will put. In other words, the message isn't this. The message isn't, hey, the day is coming when you guys will finally figure it out. That's not the message. The message isn't God saying, man, I'm waiting on you guys to get your act together. I'm waiting on humanity to just pull it together and finally make some good, right choices. That's not it. God says there's coming a day when I will do the work. What God does is he transforms us through his work in our lives. We can read all the self-help books we can get our hands on. We can try yoga and de-escalation techniques and every 10-step program out there. But nothing in this world can transform our hearts and minds like the God of the universe who promised to do it. The God who spoke this universe into existence and holds it together can totally transform anyone's life. No one has gone too far. The second part of the message is this. Look at verse 11. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother or sister, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. The second part of the message is this. Because of the rescuer, anyone can have a relationship with God. Anyone can know God in this way. Anyone can have a relationship. God says in his new relationship with the people that they will all know him. You can know God. You can really, truly know God today. And listen, I'm not talking about knowing God like the way that we think we kind of know people or we feel like we have enough knowledge about someone to say that we know them. Like for me, I feel like I know Kobe Bryant. I feel like I know him. Right? I know so much information about that guy. If you were to sit down and have a conversation with me and just say, hey, Justin, tell me everything you know about Kobe, I would talk for a long time. I talk about the fact that he's won 5 NBA titles and I could give you the years and the opposing teams for all those. I could name his teammates, I think, every single year even. I could give you his scoring averages for a lot of years, 35.6 points a game for his highest season. I could give you the fact that he has 11 signature Nike shoes. I could tell you that he has 4 daughters, Capri, Bianca, Gigi. I lost the last one. I could tell you a lot of info about the guy to the point where I feel like I know him so much so that on the day when the tragedy happened with the helicopter crash and he passed away, my wife and I got into a huge fight. Because at that point, my wife was pregnant with our first bio baby, and we were going to some birthing classes. And so it happened during church, and she broke the news to me. There was all this whispering going around in the back of the room. All the people close to me were like, and I was like, man, something weird atmosphere here in the room. And right before I got up to preach, my wife comes up to me. She goes, I think you should hear this from me. Kobe Bryant's dead. And I was like, that's not true. And so I just kind of said that I don't want to hear that right now. And so I preached, I got done, and then we had to go to this birthing class, and I looked it up, and I was like, oh man, it's true. And so during this birthing class, I kind of had my phone by the side. And anytime there was a break, I was checking, I was reading. And my wife looked at me and she said, you love Kobe Bryant more than our unborn child. So the phone slowly slid back into the pocket. Turned into a little bit of a fight. But I felt like I knew the guy. Like I can barely remember a time in life where I didn't know information about him. And guys, I think for a lot of us, we feel like we know God that way. We know lots of information about God. We can sit down with the best of other people who know info about God and we can say, well, I know this and this verse and let me give you this from memory. And I know this. That's not the kind of relationship God is inviting you into. God is not inviting you into a relationship where you can spout facts about him like I can about Kobe. He's inviting you into a relationship that looks more like how I know my kids. I know when I enter a room just by their demeanor and their body language what my kids are feeling. I know their desire to be with me. I know their joys and the things that they love. I know their fears. I know the things they don't like. I know so much about them. I've spent time with them, and I know some of the deep things in their life. And God says from the least to the greatest of humans, everyone can know him with that kind of intimacy, not just facts about him, but an intimate relationship with him. We can have new life and true deep relationship with God. And then the third part of this message is this. Look at verse 12. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and I will never again remember their sins. The third part of this message is this, that because of the rescuer, anyone can have complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. It used to be that under the old covenant, God's people would gather to worship and they'd continually be reminded of their sins. An animal would actually be sacrificed to show that sin has consequences. Justice must be done when wrong is committed. But when Jesus held up that third cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood," what he was saying is that there's going to be one sacrifice to cover all sin now. Jesus was saying by his blood, the blood of this new covenant, all of the sins that we ever commit, have committed, and will commit are dealt with, are covered. To the degree that he has paid that debt, he's absorbed the consequences. And so the message is that God doesn't hold your sin against you. God forgives us. So far as it says, he will never again remember our sins. I can't even believe, it's hard to believe that, right? Because there's no other human relationship that even comes close to that. You know that if you're married, right? If you're married, you know, you as a spouse or your spouse, you can say, "I forgive you. You know, we're not going to talk about it anymore. We're just going to move past it." But then it can be like 10, 20 years down the road. And if the argument turns into the fight and it goes on long enough, that thing 20 years ago can be brought up. Right? I thought I'd see a lot more like head nods. Is this just me and Hee-jung? Feel like it can, but not with God. That can happen with us, but not with God. God forgives so much so that he says, "I will never again remember your sins." And so look up at this message. What is this message all about? We have a rescuer who brings us new life. And he brings us deep relationship with God. And he brings us complete, total forgiveness of our sins. Man, this is not just some random, half-hearted message to us. This is unbelievable news. And so the question is, what in the world do we do with this message? What do we do with this unbelievable good news? I think we respond in three ways, at least three ways to this message. Three ways I want to challenge us to respond. Here's the first way. We believe the message. We believe it. We believe that God has spoken. We believe that God has kept his promise. We believe that the rescuer has come and that the rescuer is Jesus. We believe that because of Jesus, we can really have new life and deep relationship with God and complete forgiveness of sins. And we believe that we can have all that today, right now. Maybe you need to believe that for the very first time today. Maybe you're like, "Man, I've kind of heard that, but I've never believed it. Or I've always hoped that something like this was true." But you know that you've never actually truly believed that message. Maybe you need to believe it for the first time. Maybe some of us need to rekindle that belief because we've let other things choke it out. We've let other pursuits and passions kind of have more of our heart and our minds than this amazing message. We've let other messages come in and sort of push this amazing message to the side. You know how you can know? You know how you can know if you need to believe this for the first time or if you're at the point where you need to rekindle this belief? You can know based upon what should be the second response. The second response is this. How do we respond to this message? We rejoice. We rejoice in this message. You see, guys, the thing we hear all throughout the Bible and that we see is that true belief always leads to rejoicing. True belief in this message always results in rejoicing. Look at what 1 Peter 1 says. We got it on the screen. It says this: "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy." Here's what Peter's saying. He's writing a group of people. He says, you haven't seen Jesus, but you believe in him. And that belief has resulted in two things. You love him. Your affections are changed. The things you desire, that you desire him. You desire to hear more about him. You desire to be with him. You're in love with Jesus. And then secondly, it says, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. True belief in Jesus will always produce rejoicing and such glorious joy that it'll just feel inexpressible. It's like you won't even know how to let it all out. And so maybe you've been feeling spiritually dry. Maybe you come to the gathered church and we're singing these amazing songs about these amazing truths that Jesus has done, and you stand there and you're just like, man, I just don't feel it. Maybe you've even stopped singing. I think that's an indicator for a lot of us that we need to go back to step one of how we respond to the message. We need to go back to belief. Do you really believe? What do you believe? Do you really believe that Jesus, your rescuer, has taken all of the guilt and shame that you've ever amassed and could ever amass in your life, and he's actually dealt with it? So that now you truly are forgiven and restored and are in God's family and have relationship with God now and forever? Do you believe that your greatest enemies, sin and death and Satan, are dealt with and have no power over you? Do you believe that God will never put you to shame? Do you believe that you are as safe as you can possibly be right now in Christ? Man, if you truly believe that, It's just going to burst out of you. It's just going to come out. So let it out. Let it out. Don't stand there and watch the words that we're singing. Burst it out, man. Let that joy come out, because that joy is such an indicator that we really do believe. We really do believe in who God is and what he's done, that he has sent the rescuer. And then when that belief and that rejoicing are there, the third response to the message is just going to naturally flow. How do we respond to this message? Thirdly, we share it. We share it. Any message this good cannot be kept on the down low. This has got to be broadcast. Every person in your life has got to know about this, because every person in your life has their deepest longings and needs met in the person of Jesus. Every person in your life could be experiencing more joy and peace and love and satisfaction and rest in life than they could ever dream possible. And so we can respond to this message by sharing this message. When God spoke to another prophet, a guy named Isaiah, he said this. We've got it on the screen. He said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord shines over you. Then you will see and be radiant." When we see the glorious message of the Lord, when we experience new life and deep relationship and complete forgiveness, when we see and experience it for ourselves, we'll become radiant. It'll just radiate out of us. It won't be able to hide. We won't be able to stand still. We're just going to burst with rejoicing, and we're going to share this message with anyone that God brings into our lives. We're going to arise. We're going to shine, because the light has come. We hear so many other messages right now, right? Santa says, "Earn it." Jesus says, "No, you just need to receive it." Santa says, "If you're good, you'll get blessed in gifts." Jesus says, "No, only my love can make you good, and I've already given you all the gifts." Santa says, "I'm making a list, checking it twice." Jesus says, "No, I've already made a list, and it is finished." Guys, God is not watching to see if you'll be good for goodness' sake. Jesus was good for your sake. So what message has gripped your heart this Advent season? What message are you truly believing? What message is causing you to rejoice? What message are you sharing? What's your next step today? What's your next step? Believe, rejoice, or share? Let's pray together.